We've got some good news to share with you. Hopefully the siding project will be begun this week. Not sure if it'll be Wednesday or this week or not, but we're looking forward to getting that project completed. So just continue to pray that the weather will be good and conducive to putting up the siding. We have got a contractor that will be doing it for us, so looking forward to that. Also, I want to make mention of the Berean Bible Club will be starting this evening, beginning at 6 o'clock. Check in by the office. Treats will be at the end of the night. And that's the most important part of that announcement, I think, the treats at the end of the night. Not really. Pray for the ministry as it begins, the leaders, and all of the young people that will be coming to be a part of that ministry. And have Steve come and lead us in our first song at this time. Steve.
Hymn number 54, How Wonderful Art Thou. We've got a great God that we need to praise and continually to seek Him for the direction that He has for us, but yet give Him the praise, glory, and honor that is due Him. Let's stand together if you're able and sing hymn number 54, How Wonderful Art Thou.
Bible reading this morning from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I'm going to read all 40 verses. As we look at the subject this morning, will wickedness triumph? Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Thy sword, or their sword, shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loves judgment, forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. We pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your promises as well. Thank you, Father, for the fact that those promises are great and precious, and you have given them to us to trust and to believe in and to live by. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit in our lives this morning. I pray that he would be our grand teacher, and that we would listen to the curriculum that is being taught by him, your word. Thank you, Father, for each one who is here this morning. I pray your blessing upon them. Meet the needs that they have. Whatever those needs may be, Father, I pray that they would look to you and continue to trust you, even as the psalmist has said here, to trust in the Lord, to wait upon him, to remember to delight ourselves in the Lord, knowing that you will provide for us according to your will and for your glory. Bless this time together. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Another song of praise, hymn number 48. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries. Hymn number 48.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised, alike at work or prayer. Jesus, I prepare, may Jesus Christ be praised. Does sadness fill my mind?
Song and hymn number 15, oh for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Hymn number 15.
The honors of thy name, the honors.
Our verse for this month is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Somebody cheated. I didn't put it up there, all right? We should know the verse, all right, without using that crutch. So let's recite it. Yeah, the verse, the reference, the verse, and then the reference, all right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, 8 and 9. Listen as the choir sings the song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Number 288. Hallelujah, we shall rise.
We shall rise in the rain. morning. Rock and we shall rise, we shall rise.
Is this a new one? How many have not sung this before? All right. We'll learn it on the third verse. All right, here we go.
In the resurrection morning, we shall meet him in the air. We shall rise, we shall rise, and be carried up to glory, to the bright and fair. We shall rise, we shall rise. Alleluia. Amen, we shall rise in the resurrection morn, when death's prison was broken. We shall rise, we shall rise.
I'll have to make a note, we need to sing this again a little more often, all right? We're going to do our hymn of the month, His Robes for Mine. There's four verses. We'll stand together if you're able, and we'll sing these four verses together.
My sin, Christ suffered, need not dread. Draped in his righteousness, justified. In Christ I live, for in my Son he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cross. Jesus forsaken, God is estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes are mine, what cause have I to dread? God's daunting faultless I stand with righteousness not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsake, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. Shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's blood on sin that Christ has done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine. God's beloved, condemned as long as fall. Then I, accursed and left alone.
You may be seated before Pastor comes with the message this morning. Libby Owens and Nate Sandal to sing for us, and we're going to keep the children in here till after the special music, all right?
Dismiss the children, young people, at this time. Head upstairs. As they're going, that message of the song reminded me of another one. In times like these, you need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus Christ. And imagine as the psalmist wrote Psalm 37, he had that same thought in mind. There's only one Savior. And even though it looks like wickedness is triumphing and prospering, God has an end in mind in His great plan. So turn with me again to Psalm 37. And it's the age-old question. As we look at each day's headlines, we wonder, will the wicked triumph? And certainly as we see what is happening in our world, times are certainly waxing worse and worse. But there's a good end to that whole scenario. And that end is centered in God Himself and His plan. So as we look at the difficulties and the evil and the wickedness that is so prevalent in our world today. Let's remember to keep looking to the Savior. Keep looking to God and His Word, because He has promised, as we read here many times in this psalm, that the wicked are going to perish. The righteous will triumph because God triumphs in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together. Quiet our hearts to the voices of this world that clamor for our attention and affection. May we be closer drawn to you as a result of these moments spent in your precious word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick note here. My wife had to leave this morning. She's not feeling well. She has not felt well through the night, and hoping she was able to stay, but she wasn't able to. So if you could just keep her in prayer, she would appreciate that, and I would as well. David wrote this psalm in his old age. And again, it deals with that perennial question, one that has puzzled people throughout all ages. Why does it seem the wicked are prospering? How do we account for the fact that the lawless seem to prosper and the godly often face the greatest possible hardships? David may have had the book of Job before him as he pondered that question. Job shows us that there are factors in the dealings of God with men that mankind cannot see, and that he's working all things out for good to those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose. But the end seems to be sometimes so long in coming. Sometimes it doesn't seem to come out at all in this life. There are two other psalms that deal with that same question. Will the wicked triumph? Psalm 49 and Psalm 73. Each of them takes up this question from a different point of view. Psalm 37 emphasizes here the discernment of the psalmist. He sees the problem in the light of man's worth, true worth. He's not concerned with the lesser things, such as money and the things that money can evaluate, but he's looking at the discernment of the psalmist as to man's true worth. Psalm 73 emphasizes the doubts of the psalmist. The problem remains. There's no wave of the magic wand, if you will, that can solve it. Why does wickedness seemingly triumph and goodness so often seems to go unrewarded? Well, David tackles this question, I think, in an interesting way. He writes here an acrostic psalm, and he divides the subject into four parts, elaborating upon each one of them, each at a considerable length, because this is a longer psalm, 40 verses. And to some, the subject of the psalm may be an interesting exercise in philosophy, but to anyone who has found himself in the grasp of an unscrupulous individual, this psalm deals with those pertinent issues. So the first part that David deals with is concerning the prospects that are foreign to the wicked. And they're found in the first 11 verses. They look at the things from the point of view of the righteous individual. And David strikes here the right note at once, for the righteous man has certain prospects that are absolutely outside of the realm of the experience of the wicked individual. And those prospects are all rooted both in the character and the continuance of God's throne, that he indeed is reigning. Things which are spiritual and unseen rather than those that are seen and temporal. You see, the righteous individual has a dimension of life that is altogether different than that of the sinner. Amen? We do. Why? Because we have that prospect and that perspective from God's Word. What does the righteous man discover here? In verses 1 and 2. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they," referring to the evildoers, the workers of iniquity, "they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You see, in the end, the wicked individual, the evil man's harvest, is not something to be envied. He is to be pitied, for his little day does not last very long. That is what the righteous man discovers, as the psalmist writes it for us here in verses 1 and 2. What about the dwelling of the righteous man in verse 3? And this is the wonderful privilege of the child of God. We can trust in the Lord and do good. "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now that relates to the nation of Israel. They were given that promise of a land being provided for by their God. Trust in the Lord was what they were to do. And as we noted this morning in the Sunday school lesson given by Phil Harrell, the nation of Israel did not remember the Lord. They forgot him. They forgot that he was there to provide for them in the land. And they went after false gods, foreign gods. They were not trusting in the Lord. But here, the righteous individual has his dwelling. To trust in the Lord. And that same position is for every child of God. We can trust in him and know that he is there to help us. David certainly knew what he was talking about here. For years he had lived as a hunted fugitive. And he had not missed a meal. Perhaps Saul was his enemy and was now dead and gone. He himself sat upon that throne that God had promised to him. He indeed had his dwelling in the land. What about the delight of the righteous man? Verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." It's good to remember, for when things go wrong, isn't this true? We tend to be occupied with the problem. We kind of think, how can I get this problem dealt with? How can I resolve this? How can I solve this problem? Remember, delight yourself in the Lord. Keep your eyes focused and fixed on him. And as long as we look at the problem, we're going to become increasingly depressed, perhaps, discouraged. But if we look to the Lord, we can rise above those circumstances. After all, he hasn't failed and he will not fail. Our happiness doesn't depend upon what happens. Rather, it's drawn out of the wellsprings of our salvation in Christ, from our experiential knowledge of the goodness, the grace, and the greatness of our God. Boy, we need to keep that in mind. The goodness, the grace, and the greatness of our God. That should bring great delight to all believers. Notice his dependence in verses 5 and 6. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." That word "commit" means literally to roll over. To roll over. And we should take the great burdens of our life and roll them onto the Lord. There's another word that relates to this that Peter uses, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. "Cast thy care upon the Lord, for he careth for you." Roll it over unto him. Cast it unto him. Trust him. Remember, God is working on a very grand scale, and he's not going to be hustled or hurried by our fretting. He has his own timetable. Yes, we wanted it done yesterday. We wanted it to be taken care of yesterday. No, let's wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Trust in him. Commit our way unto the Lord. Righteous man's discipline is next on this list that the writer gives to us here. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. The word fret not, it means to blaze or to get hot. We could easily get into a fever of rage against those who are building wicked businesses into billion-dollar profits, those who are destroying the moral fiber of our youth with drink and drugs, against colleges that are systematically stripping young people of any faith that they have in God. Our best resource is in God. For the weapons, isn't this what Paul said? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And sometimes it takes a greater discipline to wait than it does to engage in war. And the Bible says here, we are to wait patiently for him. And that takes discipline. Because we often are not patient. We are impatient people. Notice the deliverance of the righteous man in verses 8 through 10. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. There we have deliverance from the power, the penalty, and the very presence of sin. And again, note the word fret not. Now, from the very presence of sin, that's going to take place when we're glorified in the Lord's presence. But we've been delivered as a believer from the power and the penalty of our sin. What a blessing to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us there on the cross. And we ought to, again, fret not. Three times we're told not to be envious here of the wicked. We're not to be occupied with them at all. We might start wanting to be like them. No, we should never want to be like them. He has given to us a new nature, a divine nature. Notice the domains of the righteous man in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. I believe that was part of the Lord's Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And I think here is one of the verses in the Old Testament that sheds light, a flood of light, on the teaching of the Lord. The reason Jesus spoke with authority and not as the scribes was because he based his teaching solidly on Scripture and not on the traditions of men. He simply taught the Bible. And we tend to think that Jesus taught a lot of new and novel things, whereas in actual fact, he rarely introduced anything new. His soul was so saturated with the Word of God that they flowed out of his mouth, and nearly all of his teaching comes right out of the Old Testament. And so Jesus took the Old Testament, passed it through the prism of his holy intellect. He restated it in a particularly memorable and forceful way. And we read in the Sermon on the Mount these words, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, we're not reading anything new there. What we're reading is verse 11 out of Psalm 37. Only in Psalm 37, 11, it's lifted to a new and vital plane. The meek will inherit the earth. The truth, it's ingrained in the biblical concept of the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The meek man's domain will extend in that day from the river to the ends of the earth, from sea to sea, from shore to shore, from pole to pole. And in the light of that, the prospects of the wicked man are tarnished after all. So there's the blessings that are given to the righteous man. What about the pursuits favored by the wicked? The pursuits favored by the wicked. These we find in verses 12 through 22. And here in this section of Scripture, David explores the kinds of things that loom so large in the life of the man who imagines that he can get along without God and who often seems to be successful in doing so. But there are pursuits that are favored by the wicked here. Notice the plots of the wicked man. The wicked plots against the just, gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Now there's a certain poetry in God's administration of justice here. We can get an occasional glimpse of it in the Bible, but it's rarely seen in the busyness of our own lives, even though it's there. And perhaps in eternity, God will show us how it has never failed to work in every instance of his dealing with us and with men. We see a glimpse of God's justice in the book of Esther. And if you remember the event there, you see Haman being hanged upon the very gallows that he built to hang Mordecai. We see in the book of Jonah, the angry prophet experiencing for himself the very belly of hell into which he so wanted the people of Nineveh to fall. We see it again in the life of David, reaping in his own family the lust and lawlessness that he had sown. The poetic justice of God is real. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again, the Lord warns in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. So we have here the plots of the wicked man. What about the power of the wicked man? The wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. This sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So when the wicked man has the power to do so, he commits terrible acts. And the history of our times affords us only too many examples of this. Yes, the 20th century has put out of its mind because it can no longer cope with the staggering statistics involved concerning the crimes that have been committed by man against man during that span. I mean, we wouldn't be able to count it all. Who can measure the sum total of suffering caused by men such as Hitler and Stalin and Lenin, Mao Zedong, just to mention a few? But God has a sword for them, a sword that will enter into their own soul and twist and turn there for all eternity. Think of the habitation of hell that these kind of people will be in. The kind of misery that's going to be there. There shall be weeping. Isn't this what Jesus said? There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. Notice wicked man's prosperity in verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. The Lord upholds the righteous. The culture in which we live, a materialistic culture, has put an emphasis in the wrong place. An emphasis on the accumulation of things. Money cannot buy happiness. How many times have you heard that? The wicked man's prosperity is illusionary. It's like that proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. General Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army, asked the wealthiest man of his day, which was Cecil Rhodes, if he was a happy man. And the South African gold and diamond magnate replied, he said, "Me, happy? Good heavens, no." The Bible says that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And we find joy not in the things in which we possess. Our joy is found in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And that fruit of the Spirit, that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, is there. Notice the wicked man's protection. Verses 18 through 20, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. In other words, the wicked man has no protection. It may look as though the righteous man has no protection, but God says otherwise. Viewed from his perspective, the wicked man's defenses against misfortune are worthless. He likens his future to that of smoke. And we've all seen what happens to smoke coming out of a chimney, right? It dissipates. It's gone. Sometimes it's thick enough, but it soon disperses and disappears. God has his winds, which can soon blow away the defenses of the wicked man and dissipate them before his very eyes. What a rock we have in our God. What a refuge. What a shelter in the time of storm. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower that we can run to. The Bible says the righteous run to it and are safe. We find protection there. The wicked man has no protection like that. He continues talking about the pledge of the wicked man in verses 21 and 22. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the earth, but such as are cursed of him shall be cut off. It's a terrible thing to fall into the clutches of a man like that, who borrows with a certain knowledge that he cannot repay. It's worse still if the man calls himself a believer. God has a different description of him in this verse. And by contrast, how blessed is the man who gives generously to help those in need, especially those of the family of faith. And let me just say this, because it is such a wonderful privilege for God's people to do this, is to give to the deacons' fund of this church so that we can help others who have a need in this ministry. And we have seen many who've had a need. We've been able to meet that need, and your giving to that has been a part of it. And it's a great blessing to do so. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But there is a blessing in receiving as well. And I know that those who benefited from the Deacon's Fund could say that. Those who are doing that, who are giving generously to help those in need, are laying up treasures in heaven. And there's no treasure in the unprincipled pursuits that are favored by the wicked, because that individual thinks he can get away with them, because so often it seems that he does. But that is because his perspective is warped, which is David's next great theme in this psalm. The paths that are forsaken by the wicked, verses 23 through 31. David now comes back to look at the godly man and the path that he walks through life. It's the good and the right way, the straight and the narrow path. And it holds no attraction for the wicked individual. So notice the walk of the righteous man. There in verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. George Mueller, who was the founder of five orphanages on Ashley Down in Bristol, England, knew what it was like to walk close to the Lord, dependent upon him for the daily needs of hundreds of boys and girls, and in his later years as a missionary to a score of lands, used to say yes, and not only was, not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but sometimes the stops of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The steps and stops. And so notice his walk there. The righteous man has some wants as well. Verse 25, he said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Boy, most of us can say that at this time. We've been young, now we're old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And when you think about David and his life, he's old now. His turbulent days are coming to an end. And twice he'd been a fugitive. He might have said at the time that he'd been forsaken and was begging bread, but he outlived all of that. He had lived long enough to get things in the right perspective. He had never seen the righteous abandoned by God. And any temporary shifts of fortune had all been part of the wise discipline of Almighty God to make of him a true man of God. Let's remember that. As we go through life and the difficulties that we face, they're all put there to shape and mold us to be more like who? More like Christ. That ought to be our desire. Be more like the Lord. What about his works? He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. You see here, the righteous man's works are both merciful and moral in character. The kind of works that God is bound to bless. And those are the kind of works, what did Paul say in Ephesians 2 verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in these good works. We should be caught up in our everyday activities of doing good. Because that is what Jesus Christ did. He went about doing good. And we will never be more like Christ when we are doing good for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Notice his welfare, the righteous man's welfare in verses 28 and 29. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. Well, that's a promise that's reiterated for us and repeated for us in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell there forever. I think the ultimate vision here that David has, the psalmist has, is millennial. And that God's purposes do not ripen in a day. In the Old Testament, the believer anticipated a heaven on earth, the glory age when Christ will reign and when the Old Testament saints will come into their own. And it's worth remembering this basic difference between the Old Testament believer and his blessing and the New Testament believer. In the Old Testament, for blessing, a believer had to be in a place. In the New Testament, the believer has to be in a person. In the Old Testament, he had to be in Canaan. In the New Testament, the believer is to be in Christ. In the Old Testament, God's blessings were yea and amen in the land. In the New Testament, that yea and amen is where? It's in the Lord, Jesus Christ. So we see here the welfare of this righteous man. What about his wisdom? Verses 30 through 31. I know we're going through this rapidly. But it says here, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. What a solid footing that the believer has in the Word of God. There's nothing quite unsettling as being on a hill after a rainstorm, and that hill has got clay on it. And you either try to go down or up, you may slide a ways. Now, if you're going down and you're going to slide, you're making progress. But if you're trying to get to the top of the hill and you keep sliding backwards, it's frustrating. Well, this is what he's talking about here. None of his steps shall slide. We have a solid foundation upon which to walk. The ungodly man prides himself on his cleverness, on his cunning. But he is a fool. The righteous man draws from a well of wisdom, which has its unfailing springs in the omniscience of God. These are the paths that are forsaken by the wicked. They're steep and narrow, yes, but they lead to life. How much better it is, after all, to go in at the narrow gate and to climb the steeps that lead to God than to enter in at the wide gate and tread that broad, downward path to destruction. Notice some points that are forgotten by the wicked. These verses, the nine last verses of the chapter, they're crucial here to the whole argument that the psalmist has been making. The wicked man forgets three things. He forgets that truth is on the side of the godly. Reading there in verse 32, he says, "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Where the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." You see, the desires of the wicked man and his deceits will be rewarded by death. In the day when God settles accounts, the righteous man will see how just God is. And in the meantime, it may look as though lies prosper. Wicked men may unjustly condemn the righteous, but there is a great day of reckoning coming when truth will be on the side of the righteous, on the side of the godly, and it will settle everything at that time. So truth is on the side of the godly. Aren't you glad that we have God's truth in His Word, personified in His Son? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Time also is on the side of the godly. "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." I think that the words here of David might be a metaphor, or at least an allusion here to either Saul or Absalom. King Saul, who was out to kill David. Absalom, who was rebelling against David, being the next king. He knew from his own experience, the time is on the side of the godly. "My times are in thy hands," God's word says. And we can rest and have confidence in our Lord. He is never late, or he's never early. Our God is always on time. Amen? He's always on time. What else is on the side of the godly? Trust. And that we see in the last four verses. "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him." Three powerful and challenging words that end this chapter. Trust in Him. Trust is on the side of the godly. The godly man has something that the ungodly man does not have. We have a vital trust in Almighty God that tips the scales firmly in our favor. It's a perfect standing, by the way. "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright." The righteous man has his feet firmly planted on the rock. It's on the rock that will not move. Grounded firm and deep where? In the Savior's love. A perfect standing. The ungodly man builds everything on shifting, sinking sand. Isn't that what Jesus said? The wise man builds his house where? Upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house where? Upon the sands. When the rains and the wind come and beat upon that house, the righteous man who builds his house upon the rock, that house stands. The foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, when that comes, it's going to fall and be destroyed. And the point of that story, we can call it that teaching by the Lord, is the wise man is going to build his life on the true word of God, not upon the traditions of men. We have a perfect standing. We have a perfect stability, as we read there in verses 39 through 40. The very character and the very continuance of God's throne ultimately is at stake in this issue. And what is the point that was forgotten by the wicked man? that God would have to cease to be God, to be righteous and just and holy and true if he failed to come through fully and finally and forever on behalf of the righteous. And that's the point. God will not fail to come through fully and finally and forever on the behalf of the righteous. And how can we claim to be righteous? Well, in and of ourselves, there's none righteous, no, not one. But in Jesus Christ, we've been given his righteousness. For he, God, has made him, Christ, to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. We can only claim to be righteous because Christ is righteous and he dwells within us. We've been given his righteousness. The wicked man has forgotten this. The wicked man's plot, the wicked man's power, the wicked man's prosperity and protection, all of that we see here in this psalm. So how can the teaching of the psalm be applied to the forces that are shaping our society today? Well, to those who are demonstrating evil and lawlessness, they're bent on enslaving the world in atheism and godlessness and wickedness. Just remember, the wicked man's plot and power and prosperity and protection, they're all reduced to nothing in a moment of time by death. Time is on God's side. Truth is on God's side. Trust is on God's side because it's on the side of the righteous because they are all sourced in God. Truth, time, and trust. That's the great message here of the psalm. So we go back to the question, will wickedness triumph? And the resounding answer from God's word is no. Absolutely not. Because there is a day of reckoning that is coming. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, when the wicked seems to be triumphing in this world, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the ultimate one who claims victory. And that victory is sourced in your character, in your promises, the fact that you are omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. You are Almighty God. And Lord, I pray that as the psalmist is giving to his readers encouragement in the light of what seems to be the wicked prospering, help us to remember, Father, that there will be a day of reckoning for all those who forsake you and your word. Help us rather, Father, to have our feet firmly planted upon you, our rock. The truth and time and trust are on our side because they are ultimately all sourced in you. I pray, Father, perhaps for any who may be listening to the message this morning who never put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, may they do so today. And in doing so, they will have the confident assurance of their sins forgiven and a home in heaven when they recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and the only Savior is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen. Steve's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn this time. Steve?
I had one chosen with PowerPoint before, but in pastor's preaching, there is a song that goes along with what he preached about, and that's hymn number 91. So you'll need your hymn book. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Hymn number 91 in the book. And if you found it, would you stand with me as we close? And we'll sing both verses.
The dark be the night and long be the day, Lord, make me me follow in thy perfect way. The comets I rode, the great be my pain. Lord, make me cry, shine or rain. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, thou art almighty, I am so small. Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall. Thou art a holy, you make no mistake. Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. The steps of a good man are
Lord, thank you for those steps that you are taking us through. Lord, help us to take the steps that would honor and glorify you, that would help us to become more Christ-like in all that we do. Lord, help the world to see us as we are ministers of your grace and the ministers of your word. Help us to be the example that we need to be to them as well, that they might see who we stand for, who we worship, and Lord, that we can share that with them, that they might know the steps that they need to take to put their trust in you, and then, Lord, to follow you through their lives. Continue to guide us as we take our steps and our ways with us today. Bring us back tonight for another time of worship and praise. We pray this in thy precious name. Amen.